Of things here now to catch up. We want to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We've been talking about these things here in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Debbie, is Brad okay? Okay, all right. I just want to make sure. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hey, Brother Larry, glad you made it in. I know that's hard for you coming from way out yonder in Fernandina, but I sure do appreciate it. 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Yes, sir.
And I'll get there in just a second. It's in the Bible somewhere. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there you go. Verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I wrote this, is Anna's verse now. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Father, pray you bless your word tonight. And thank you, God, for the privilege of being here. Thank you for these folks that have come. I pray, Lord, that they'll not leave hungry. I pray, God, you'll give us a clear insight into these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, this is probably the greatest verse that there is on the deity of Jesus Christ. And one of the things you want to realize, and I think I've mentioned it to you before, in all but your King James Bible, they change God to he or it. And they replace God with those two things. Now, it's important that you get this. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Leave your finger right here. Because they're messing with the deity of Christ. Why would they do that? Well, the deity of Christ, one lady said to me, she said, "Preacher, what is the deity of Christ? What, I don't understand that." All right, here's the deity of Christ. In simplistic terms, as easy as I can make it, you don't have to have Hebrew or Greek to understand it. The deity of Christ means that Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. That's a reference to who His Father is. Now, that's a fundamental of your faith.
Amen.
The reason it's important for you is the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 that God purchased the church with His own blood.
Right.
Well, you've never seen God.
Right.
But the Bible says the true God in 1 John 5:20 is Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus Christ's blood was shed on Calvary's cross. The blood that was coursing through His veins was God's blood. Why is that important? Well, because if it wasn't God's blood, then you and I are not saved. You're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not God's Son, then His blood was human blood. And then you've got a problem. If He was just a Son and not the Son, you've got a problem. You're all sons of God. But there was only one begotten Son of God. Now, I don't know why you would think that somebody would mess with a verse like that unless by putting the word he or it in there, you can fix it where when the rapture takes place, you can actually take that same Bible and worship the devil with it. Because there's not a direct reference to Jesus Christ being the one and the only Son of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, why would they take out only begotten and say He just gave His Son? Meaning that He has more than one son? Why, the Mormons teach that He had more than one son. The Mormons teach that the devil was one of His sons. The devil never was a son. The devil was always a cherub. He never was an angel. He never was a son. Ever. Where did they get that? I don't know. Why did somebody check the fine print? Check the English. Whenever everything else fails, check the English. The Greek and Hebrew will fail you every time. That's where all your people with Institute for Creation Research and all that, they get all messed up. Because they got to run to the Hebrew or run to the Greek to try to justify what they want to make it say. Leave it alone. When He says replenish, He means replenish. Say, "Well, you don't understand, preacher. They got more sense than you do, and they got a bunch more letters behind their name and all that." Yeah, they've been educated right out of common sense. If God wrote it, He knew what He meant. Now, if you and I don't understand it, that don't matter. He's God. You're not here to sit there and look at God and say, "Now, God, I think what you meant to say there." No, I said exactly what I meant. Well, I couldn't understand it that way, so I rewrote it the way I could understand. Really? And how messed up is your mind? How perverted are you? The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17. Who can know it? All right, well, if it's deceitful, if I write something in the Bible that I do understand, there's a good probability that if my ways are not His ways and my thoughts are not His thoughts, that I just wrote down something that I like, that God will say, "That stinks, man. It smells like a whole bucket full of flies to me."
Amen.
1 John, if you will, chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse 1. 4:1. There's a fundamental of your faith. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, watch. How do we know there's something false going on? Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. All right, let me ask you this. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, do all the perversions profess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? No, only your King James Bible does. So you know what that tells you? Another spirit inspired them to write a perversion. Because they don't believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In the German Bible, when he says, is come, that can be past tense. That's Luther's 1545, and he'll say, is kommt, meaning has come. Jesus Christ is not here right now. He's not walking on the earth. He was here, we believe that. He is coming again, we believe that. Right now he indwells up, but him as a person is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. There's a jackleg not far from here, and what he was saying is, if you didn't believe Jesus Christ was here right now, and if you didn't say, is come in the flesh, that you were possessed of the devil, and that you were, that, and he quoted these verses. Well, I believe Jesus Christ came, but I don't believe he's here right now. I'm on his list, by the way. You say, why? I know how to read English. Jesus isn't walking the earth right now. He went over and told the old preacher, he got up in his face, and he said, what did he say? And the old preacher knew what he was doing. He said, oh, I believe he came. Yeah, no question about it. He said, no. Well, you have to say it correctly. And he said, oh, yeah, I believe he's come. He's already come. He said, no. You know, you have to say he's come. He said, what? That's past tense. Jesus came, he died, buried, raised again the third day. No, you have to say he's here now. And he said, well, he ain't here now. He's up there and ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the mediator between God and man. The Holy Spirit's here now. Even the Lord Himself said, I have to depart so that the Comforter can come. Amen. Oh my God. Oh my God. You're possessed of the devil. You're an idiot. Amen. Amen. For those of you visiting, I'm just a little that stuff bothers me. Amen. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. You want to grab a hold of this. You say, who died for me on the cross? God. In the body of Jesus Christ. You have that mediator. You don't have a woman. This guy came back, this deserter fella came back, and they all the people killed and stuff and all this kind of deal, and his dad gave glory to Allah. But that apple didn't fall far from the tree. Allah is not the same God that you worship. If you want to worship, it's a free country. You can do whatever you want to do. I don't care if that's what you want to do. You want to do all the relics and all that. That's fine. No problem. I'm not against you at all. I'm just saying, you're going to go by the Bible or what somebody taught you? Amen. The Bible says one mediator between God and man. Amen. The what?
The man.
The what?
The man.
The man, Christ Jesus. That's the only one died for you. Amen. Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Mary didn't die for you. Are you kidding me? He died for you, according to the Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day. No other way a man can be saved. You say, well, I just think, you know, you're just a hate monger and all that. No, I love you to death. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm not after your pocketbook. I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you die and burn in hell. I've had to preach for you. I've had to be with people dying on the hospital bed. Dying with them in the bedroom while they're dying, and they're scared and shook up and slapped to death because they've just believed. And then all of a sudden, when push comes to shove, do you know where you're going when you die? Well, I sure hope I'm going to go. Can you call for me so and so and call such and such? And they can't pray you in. You get in by trusting Jesus Christ. And if you get in, you're good. You all heard that story about that old black deacon who was down there back in the 60s, you know, all the stuff was going on in Mississippi, and had a bunch of a different religion down there, and is saying, you know, you need to come join the church that's got the keys. You got the keys. You need to come join the church. We have the keys. Yeah. And that old deacon, he shoved that baseball hat back up on top of his forehead like that and wiped that old sweaty brow with that bandana. And he said, shucks, boss, I don't need no keys. I got the door. Yeah, man. The door is Jesus Christ. So you ought not talk like that. You ought not think the way you're thinking right now. 1 John chapter 5, that guy's got some sense. He's got some brains. You say, well, he didn't know a whole lot. Yeah, he did. He knew Jesus. When you die, are you ready to die? When you die, That's all that'll matter. How much you left behind? I don't know. You ain't going to take none of it with you. They're going to put you in the same size hole they put anybody else in. It ain't got nothing. I've been over there to the pauper's grave. You know what they do now? They burn them. You say, well, there ain't no ground to bury them in. So what do? They take you over there, burn you, take a little bit of the ash and put it in a box and put it up on a shelf somewhere. You say, what is that? That's what your life is worth. That's what your flesh is worth. Your body's nothing. You've been taught that it's worth something. No, sir, he didn't die for your body. He died for your soul. Your body's worth about what? I don't know, fellas. What's a aught-six bullet now? About $2 or $3? That's about what your body's worth. Your body's not worth anything. As soon as it drops dead, it's rotten. You think I'm kidding you? Leave it a few days. Why, you even know that in the Bible? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. You wouldn't want to be around that. I know a bunch of Christians living that stink. They're not dead yet. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. Right? Verse 20. And hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, postscript. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is? His Son. Now, you've got to get a hold of that. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would you mess with the greatest verse of the deity of Christ right there in 1 Timothy 3? Unless it's another spirit. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, before we get into Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. And he gives you a command on this passage right here, and he says this, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, every other Bible says, you know, give great diligence and do work hard and make sure you can present yourself. You present yourself here by studying. And the passage has to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have to study to learn how to rightly divide. How come it's not taught? How come some of you have been in church 40 and 50 years and you've never heard anything about rightly dividing the word of truth? It's a command in the Pauline epistles. How come they didn't tell you about the judgment seat of Christ and the difference in the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment? Why didn't they tell you there's seven mysteries that are listed in seven baptisms? Why didn't they tell you that the Bible's an inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God? Why didn't they tell you there's more in the Bible than just don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, live right, do right, act right, spit white? Why didn't they tell you there's more to it than running buses and knocking on doors and going out to the mission field? Why didn't they tell you? Hiding something from you. Keep you in control that way instead of saying, hey man, take a Bible and get to know Jesus Christ and you'll be in good shape. Amen. They're supposed to give instruction. The Bible says you're to be a good steward of the mysteries. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to teach those things. How come they don't give you this stuff about eternal things? Amen. Why don't they talk to you about heaven? Why don't they talk to you about hell? That's the stuff out there in the future. Why don't they tell you about that stuff? I can prophesy. Don't worry, I'm not going to prophesy you're going to win $1 million or like this thing with God. I'll bring it to you Sunday and, you know, you look into His eyes and then kneel on the rug and that kind of a thing and He'll give you whatever the desires of your heart are. I'm not talking about that. I'm going to prophesy. Jesus is coming and if you ain't saved, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. I'll prophesy. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you might be messed up tonight as a soup sandwich, but you're going to spend eternity in heaven. I'll prophesy. The Bible says if you keep living wicked after you're saved, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That means He'll bust your hind end if you want the modern language on that. That means He'll tear your backside up. That's why I can take the whipping. Keep on living like you have and you'll be taking that whipping and I guarantee you He can make any man in here cry. He's got something to fix your wagon. Give you some kind of a disease or give you some kind of mess or mess with your brain or something like that. You keep on messing around. It may not be just a broke leg or a busted tooth. He might cause you problems from here on out. Is she okay, brother? Is she doing all right? Is she all right? Okay. All right, I thought she was having trouble there or something. All right, so you want to study to show yourself approved. What do? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. You say, what do you have to do? Study to learn how to do that. All right, take your Bible and come over to the book of Hebrews. Now it gets a little more heady here. Hebrews chapter number 2. Now they start messing with this verse because of where I started off in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason is because this verse is a direct reference to the deity of Christ. And what they do is they make this thing, or they change this thing and make it where he's going to be answering to angels. Instead of saying he wasn't like an angel, he was like Abraham. What they do is change the verse to make it look like that the Lord comes down here. I'll give you the verses in just a second. And he didn't answer to angels, and then he's kind or he's good to anybody that's from Abraham. That's not what the passage says. What the passage says is he's not like an angel, because Hebrews 1 shows you that angels can appear as flames of fire and spirits. What he's trying to show you is that when he came down here, he took on the likeness of a man. That's talking about his deity. So he's not just God floating down out of the sky in the spirit, but he's a human being. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Not, and he's kind to people that are of Abraham or Abraham's seed. He took it upon him to be like a man. Why? He became a man to die for you. That Bible in the book of Hebrews, he talks all through the book of Hebrews, and during that time thing, he talks to you about this. He'll say he's not beyond being touched with our infirmities. He knows how it feels. You say, why? He was a person. A building can't save you. A religion can't save you. What are you? Are you an animal? You're not an animal, right? So an animal can't save you. Are you an inanimate object? So a building can't save you. Are you a religion? A religion can't save you. What are you? You're a people. You're a human. You're a person. You know what you need? You need a person to save you. That's why Jesus Christ came as a person. A human being. Dwelt among us in the flesh. All right, now watch. He says, he took on him, but not on him the nature of angels. In other words, he wasn't an angel. And then he says, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, became a man. Verse number 17. That's called the mystery of godliness that we just dealt with over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, and it was good for him, it was right for him, it fit the situation, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, how can you mess with verse 16 when verse 17 interprets verse 16? And he says that he might be merciful and faithful, the high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. They changed that to, instead of putting reconciliation there, they put propitiation. Well, he's both of those things, but in the passage, he's talking about filling the gap between you and God. Propitiation is used later on, earlier in a different passage. That means he becomes an atonement for you. Reconciliation means you're reconciled to the Father. There's nothing in you like God at all. So you're estranged from God, and there's this big generation gap, I guess you could call it, between where God is and where you are, and you need something to put the two of you together. He's the conduit. It's reconciliation. He reconciles you to your Creator, God. Not just becomes that. By the way, you want to always mark those words that end in I-O-N or T-I-O-N. That's shun. You say, why? They'll have a tendency to point back to salvation or redemption or propitiation or regeneration or adoption or justification or imputation or sanctification or remission or glorification. How come preachers don't preach like that anymore? Why don't they give you Bible words? You say, why? Those things point back to the one and only one that can get you saved. All right, now why? I don't know why you would change that. I guess you feel like that's something that needs to be done so you can show off how smart you are. But all you did was just, I don't know, I wouldn't want to be you if you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now for me, it took me a little while to grab a hold of this, and may or may not get into it. I'll try to watch the time here, but Hebrews chapter number 9, look in verse number 26. The passage we're going to deal with is 28, but you've got to deal with 26 first. For then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, not the end of the earth, world is the end of a generation or a time period, the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All right, leave your finger there and come to John chapter number 1. It has to do with Jesus Christ becoming sin personified. Jesus Christ was made sin for us. John chapter 1. And verse number 29. That'll be John the Baptist. You see it? And John the Baptist is over there baptizing, and all of a sudden he looks up, and here comes his cousin, only he doesn't see him as a cousin this time. He sees him as the Lamb of God, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Watch it. "Which taketh away the sin of the world." Nobody else can take it away. Unless they can do what I'm about to show you. Now, if they can do this, they can do it. Look in Acts chapter number 20. No, that's not what I want. I want 2 Corinthians 5. That's what I want. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God." How?
Amen.
Not by just knowing Him. You've got to be in Him. And if you look at those passages right there, all you have to understand is that reconciliation has been bought and paid for, but you've got to go to the bank and sign for it. It's available for you tonight. You can get saved right now. You say He died for you. But not unless you come down and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner."
Amen.
You say, "What happened?" You can wind up, rapture happen right here. You can have all the cars, you can have the houses, you can have whatever you want. Of course, you're going to be chewing on your tongue before long. You're going to lose your mind when all this blood's laying all over and all the clothes are here. We went through the ceiling and there are no holes in the ceiling. And we're up there in heaven and rejoicing and all that. And you're down here trying to figure out what in the cat hair is going on. You won't know which way's up and which way's down and what's happening. You won't be able to figure it out. You'll completely lose your mind. And if that's your choice, you're going to do that, help yourself. Not me. You say, "Surely you don't believe that." Yeah, I do. I believe one day that horror story is going to come here.
Amen.
But what might happen before that is you might kick the bucket tonight.
Amen.
And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know what He's going to say? "I died for you. Why didn't you come pick up the check?"
Amen.
If one of you fellows said to me, he said, "Preacher, there's a check for $5,000 down at the bank and it's yours." I say, "Okay, good. Thank you." You see me next week and say, "Preacher, you get that check down there?" He said, "No, you said it was mine." He said, "Yeah, but you've got to go get it." See, that teaches works for salvation. No, it doesn't. It teaches the gift is there, but you got to go ask for the gift.
Right.
You got a check here with my name on it? Yeah. What's your name? David, identification? Show my identification. Okay, yeah, here's your check. Now I can cash the check.
Yeah, right. Amen.
The check's there.
Amen.
You got to be willing to pick it up.
Amen.
That old girl sat there in that jail cell that time, been just a deadbeat all of her life and having all kind of problems. She got all messed up with the wrong people and doing the wrong stuff. And of course, as it always is, they wind up on the worst end of the deal. I've seen that happen so many times, and the fellow off with somebody else and all that. And that girl sat there in that thing right there, and she said, "I just don't understand. I just don't understand." And the old preacher said, "What don't you understand?" He was getting frustrated. And she said, "I don't understand what I have to do." He said, "You don't have to do nothing but take it. Just take it." And she said, "I don't get it." And he had a piece of chalk in his hand, and he said, "You see this piece of chalk right here?" He said, "It's yours." He said, "It's yours." And he walked right up to her and he stuck the thing in her face like that and he said, "It's yours." And she's sitting there looking at it. And he said, "It's yours." He said, "What do you have to do to take it? I mean, what do you have to do to get it?" And she reached out there like TK and said, "Oh, I have to take it." And he goes, "That's as simple as I can make it for you."
Amen.
You want to get saved tonight? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, "Well, what if I live? What if I do?" Like, forget all that stuff. You're lost because you won't take the gift.
Amen.
Somebody's trying to convince you that you've got to do something. No, take the gift.
Amen.
It's a gift. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Here's a good passage for you. The Bible teaches you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's right?
Amen. But then He says, but the gift of God.
Yeah.
The gift? Yeah, it's a gift. But what do you have to do to take the gift? You've got to take it.
Amen.
There's a gift sitting there for you right now. For some of you here tonight, there's a gift right there. You know what you have to do? You have to take it. Say, "Well, I just happen to believe." Okay, believe and go on to hell. So you can't guarantee that. If the Bible's true, I can. That's why I'm up here preaching. Otherwise, I'd go with you. Go whatever you do, whatever you want to do. I believe it. I'm not here to make me a good person. I'm not preaching to make you a good person. You're going to do whatever you want to do, ain't you? Ain't you? Saved or not. So one day you're going to get snatched out and we're going to knock the kinks out of your head. But, ladies and gentlemen, I believe what that Bible says. I believe it's a heaven and hell issue. I believe your clean living and all that other kind of stuff doesn't even weigh in the balances when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't let whether or not you're going to quit smoking or drinking or cussing or some sin you committed in your past keep you from Jesus Christ. You're going to be a fool. That's the devil talking to you.
Amen.
All of sin. There ain't nobody here that ain't a sinner.
Right.
If you ain't a sinner, you never got saved.
Right.
Take your place as a sinner or you didn't get saved. I'm making you doubt yourself. Well, preacher, I never really saw myself as a sinner. Well, you got to admit you're a sinner before you can get saved.
Amen.
You have to know you were going to hell. I guess it doesn't bother you. You're probably not worried about it. I'm not worried about going to hell. Okay, well, the Bible says He made Him to be sin for you. All right, back to John chapter 3. You get carried away on that. John chapter number 3. It's a heaven and hell issue. If you're not saved, quit worrying about religion. Quit worrying about the hypocrites in the church. There have always been hypocrites in the church. And there'll be some when you join too and some when you don't join. There's always room for one more. We're all hypocrites. We try to do better than we should, but we're not doing. We ain't betting a thousand. We're all hypocrites.
Amen.
Somebody, you get your nose out of joint, you get mad, you know, you think it's great when somebody else is getting on to, but when that chicken comes home to roost and you're ready to walk out the door because you're mad because you got picked on. You like to see other people picked on.
Right.
You don't mind sitting there watching somebody else get a whipping, but you sure don't like it when it's you.
Right. Amen.
You're a spiritual gnat's what you are. You want God to really deal with you, and then God really deals with you, and it's kind of, well, I don't want Him to deal with me like that. John chapter 3, verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ became sin personified. That dark hour came across there when nobody could see anything going on. The Lord became like a serpent. And He became like sin. All right, back to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9. We're not to 28 yet. We've got to stop off in 27. That putting away a sin that He's talking about is literally to remove sin. In God's eyes, your sin has been put away if you get in Christ.
Amen.
So that means that when you die, if you're saved, you die sinless.
Amen.
How about that? That's called imputation. Because He was a propitiation for your salvation. That's what that is. He became your sacrifice, took your place, propitiation, imputation. He took your sins and put them on Him. And so what happens is that here's your sin like this, and here's Him like that. Here this way. Here's Jesus Christ, and here's you with your sin on you. What happened when you got saved? He put your sins over here, and now you're like that.
Amen.
And so when He opens up the book and says, let's see the book of David Peacock's sin, He opens it up and He goes, white paper.
Amen.
And He looks over here on this book right here and He says, what's Peacock's sin doing over here? He said, I took them.
Amen.
Amen.
That's why you die sinless.
Amen.
Yeah.
Can you imagine you dying sinless? That sounds like a good deal to me, man. I can't imagine me dying sinless, man. I can't even... The thought of that is humorous to me. But that's what He teaches. That's what He says. God says, He looks at His Son and He said, anybody that gets in My Son, they're sinless.
Amen.
So as far as He's concerned, you're sinless.
Amen.
So when you kick the bucket, no matter how it happens, and there's tragic ways and horrible ways to go, but the bottom line is when you go, if you're saved, it's absent the body and present with the Lord. Just like that. All right, Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 27. And as it appointed unto man, and as it is appointed unto man, once to die, men, but after this the judgment. Now I've got to cover that one real quick, just because a lot of people try to teach you that individuals in the Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses that are there, we went over this in the book of Revelation, are Enoch and Elijah. Sometimes they'll say Enoch and Moses, based on this passage right here. But the problem is that Malachi chapter 4, matter of fact, go there, that's the last book in your Old Testament. Now, if you're here on a Wednesday night, we study the Bible, so look into Malachi chapter number 4. And your two prophets are listed. The last thing that are listed in the Old Testament are the two guys that are going to show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They show up in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's Moses and Elijah, not Enoch at all. You say, but it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. There's a lot of people in the Bible that die more than one time. Lazarus died more than once. Jairus' daughters died more than once. The widow of Nain's son died more than once. They're all through there in the Old Testament. Elijah raised that boy up over there. He died more than one time. All those died more than one time. Moses will die more than once, and Elijah will die more than once. But Enoch never dies. You say, why? He's a picture of a church-age saint that gets raptured out and never sees death, physical death. And they mess with that type, and they make him one of the prophets. Enoch never did a single one of the things that those birds do in Revelation chapter 11. All right, notice this in verse number 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah and the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know what happens when the Lord shows up over there? They said, who are you? He said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. They know about these passages. All right, here's the two that are there, Moses and Elijah. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. That's your two witnesses. So when it comes to the Hebrews chapter 9:27, when they pull it on you, and just had a fellow call me about it the other day. He said, I'm going to a church, and he said, the preacher got up, he's from Alabama. And he called me and he said, this guy got up here and he was doing pretty good. And then he hit that passage over there in Revelation 11, and he said, well, they're as sure as it is, the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. Because Elijah hasn't died, and he died in the tribulation, and Enoch hasn't died, so they both die in the tribulation. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Problem won't hold water. Alright, so number one, Enoch. If you want to write a note down there, he's a type of the raptured church age saint. Pre-tribulation. The second one is Moses. He died and was resurrected. He returns and then he dies again. In the tribulation. So he's a type picture of a tribulation saint who dies and comes back in the millennium. Dies during the tribulation and then comes back up in the millennial kingdom. Now you have Elijah. Elijah comes down and he gets caught up in a whirlwind in the fiery chariot. If you want to turn to Matthew 17 and look, you just write it down. We don't have time to go there. Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. But he's caught up and he returns. He dies and he's resurrected. He's a type picture of a tribulation saint that was alive during the entire tribulation. But he dies in the tribulation and then comes up again in the millennium. So you got all three of those types that are covered right there by the three individuals. So when he says it's appointed unto men once to die and after this a judgment, he's not saying that gives you the clue of who the witnesses are. He's saying that when you die your final time, whether it's once, twice, or whatever, judgment. Your judgment takes place as soon as you die. You know right where you're going, one way or the other. There's no purgatory.
Amen.
Say, what in the Bible? No, there's no purgatory. There's no limbo for babies.
Amen.
They're just kind of hanging out and floating around and waiting until there's no final judgment. The Lord pulls you out later on and then gives you another opportunity unless you want to consider standing before Him and comparing your righteousness to Him as a second chance. There's no second chance. Somebody's teaching you something or trying to get your pocketbook.
Right.
All right, verse number 28. I might say this. None of those people I mentioned to you, and there's a half a dozen or more of them in the Bible, not a single one of them comes back and tells you anything about what's on the other side.
Right.
Now, you're already offended, some of you already, but I'm going to go ahead and offend you a little bit more. This boy claims to have seen something when he was like 4 years of age, and now he's 9 or 10, and his dad's making a buck off of him. His dad says he figures that his son should... his story should be told. He's got people running around up there with wings on. People with wings? Well, if you got a Bible, you know that can't fit heaven at all. Why, even angels don't have wings. And the Bible says in the resurrection, the Lord Himself says, you'll be as the angels. They ain't got wings. He read that angels have wings, so I've got to make my story look like angels have wings. You say you're doubting the little boy's story. Sure am.
Amen.
Now there's a woman on the gravy train. Near-death experience. I saw God when I was up there and all that. You know what she says in her testimony? I read it. I was doubting God. I didn't believe in God. I didn't think there was a God. And I had a bad case of pancreatitis and it went south on me. And I died and I stepped into the presence of God and I never have any doubt. You know what that Bible says in Luke chapter 16 about that rich man in hell? He said, Lord, send somebody back from the dead to tell them about this horrible, terrible place. You know what the Lord's response was? If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe though one rose from the dead and told them. Nothing doing. He never sends back somebody from the other side to tell them about the other side for getting saved.
Amen.
And none of the ones that I've read so far have any testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. They must be going toward a different light.
Amen.
You're setting up for signs, wonders, and miracles. You're going somewhere, all right. You're going toward the angel of light. The devil can appear as an angel of light. Y'all keep fooling around with that ghoulie monster stuff. Some of you are messing around with that stuff. I'm telling you now, I wouldn't mess with it. Dangerous stuff you're fooling around with if you get deceived by it. 928. Bear with me. Won't take long on this one. So Christ was how many times offered?
Once.
All right, got to pause there. Sorry. There's some religions that teach He's offered every week.
That's right.
Crucify the Son of God afresh. There's some religions that offer, they believe when you're taking the Lord's Supper, and we take the Lord's Supper here. They believe when you're taking the Lord's Supper that you're taking the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you in here were Catholic at one time before you were saved? All of you, 10 or 12 or 15 of you in here. Am I telling the truth?
Yes, sir.
You taught that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Crucified afresh. Well, you got a problem. He died once. He didn't have to die every week.
Right.
We believe it's a symbol. It's a picture, but it's not your salvation. We don't believe when somebody dies. I've watched several of them kick off. They don't believe when somebody dies, you have to take the Lord's Supper before you die, the sacraments.
Right.
Do you just think your religion's right? No, I don't believe my religion's right at all. I think it has anything to do with religion.
Right.
I think the Bible's right.
Amen.
All right, he says, was once offered. How come he keeps saying that? He keeps saying that stuff about once. See it in verse 26? Once in the end. And once, he says, in verse number 28, to bear the sins of many. In this case, the many is all, not the elect, as Calvin teaches.
Amen.
Many sometimes means all. Calvin says that's only the elect. All right, well, we'll put him on the bookshelf with the rest of the scholars who think they're smarter than God.
Yes, sir.
Whosoever will, let him come.
That's right.
Whosoever will. Calvin says, whosoever will is the elected. You get in Christ, you're elected. You're not elected until you're in Christ.
Amen.
You don't get in Christ because you were elected before Christ.
Right.
And then you woke up one day and realized you've been elected. You get in Christ, and that's when you're elected.
Right.
Most of his verses he uses, by the way, have to do with the Jew anyway and have to do with his chosen people. Don't have anything to do with your salvation at all.
Amen.
Verse number, but after this, the judgment, he says, oh, but Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, unto them that took that look for him. All right, what is that he's referring to? Come, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Now, he's talking about a doctrine, as the sister brought up during the Bible study. He's talking about something that's going to happen during the tribulation. Them that look for him. Any of you ever been told this? The old Pentecostals used to teach this, and the old holiness people. Y'all are probably not, well, some of you old enough to remember holiness. How many of you remember what a holiness is? A few of you. These are called holy rollers, sometimes snake handlers. The women have big buns on, beehives on top of their hair because they wouldn't ever cut their hair and have it stuck like that. 3/4 length sleeve, stuff like that, and dresses all the way to the floor all the time, and spoken tongues and all that. They called them to never no makeup. Looked like a mud fence all the time, you know. No jewelry. Yeah, man, every old paint ought to have a barn every now. I mean, every old barn ought to have some paint every now and then. No jewelry, nothing flashy and all that kind of stuff. Their husband run around looking like a pimp, you know, but they had to look around like, you know, they buying stuff out of secondhand clothing stores and all that kind of stuff. But at any rate, the holiness, they used to teach this, and what they teach was is that if you were smoking when the Lord came, you didn't go. If you were drinking when the Lord came, you didn't go. If you were lying, that'd leave out about everybody. If you were lying when the Lord came, you didn't go. They taught it the split rapture. You didn't get to go when they go. That's what they would teach. And they used this passage to teach it. You've got to be looking for Him all the time. Now, the Bible says that you get a crown, according to Paul, all those that love His appearing, not looking. This is a literal appearing. This is somebody that is looking for the Lord at any moment to pop through the sky and show up. And it's not the rapture, but they teach it as the rapture. There's no mention of the rapture anywhere in the passage. And if you do, you've got the church in the tribulation.
Right.
Why don't you leave it like it is? You say, who's it apply to? It applies to somebody in the tribulation. And later on, there's a double application in the millennium. We'll have to deal with that later. But notice what he says in Matthew chapter number 5. Look in verse number 8. Now, if you're new here, you want to remember this. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what I would call the law or the constitution for the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. You can't live by that here. It's all works. Now, there's some good things that are in there to do. But here's a passage right here that'll catch us all. Look in verse number, how about this one, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not in this age, you'll get killed. But they do in the millennial kingdom. That doesn't fit for you. You're never told you're to inherit the earth. Your kingdom is not meat and drink. Your inheritance is the New Jerusalem. So that's for somebody, but ain't for you. All right, look if you will, please, down in verse 8. Is this making any sense to you? All right, watch this. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How's that working out for you? That means we'll never see God. If you're honest. I mean, come on. Pure in heart all the time? Like when that guy pulled out in front of you today? The waitress had your order messed up? The grocery store clerk couldn't add, subtract, multiply, and divide? You went to Walmart. How am I doing? Doesn't take long. I'll get you sooner or later. You know what he says? Blessed are the pure in heart. You say, why? Well, during that time period of the tribulation, they have to have keep the commandments. Their heart has to be pure, and they're looking for somebody. I'll show you. Look in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. You say, what is this? I'll go ahead and cut to the chase. This is a pre-second advent rapture. And it's not the church.
Amen.
But because they see a rapture in it, they teach it as the church age rapture. Well, if that's the case, then you're going to have a problem. You've got to be pure in heart to see Jesus or you get left behind. You're never told to be looking for Jesus, the author and finisher of things. You're looking for Him, but not the physical appearance. You're told if you love His appearing, would you love Him to come right now? I would. I think it'd be great if He'd show up about right. I hope one day I say that and all of a sudden, bang! And here He is. You know, it's like, that was cool. Talk about that through eternity. You know, the preacher said, you know, I hope the Lord shows up. Bang! Like that. Like, it'd scare you first and then you'd be excited about it. You'd feel kind of light in the feet. Kind of start levitating a little bit. And then the next thing you know, pew, right through the roof, man. You're going, man, this is cool. You look down there and the earth gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It looks like about a marble. And the Lord says, hey, how y'all doing? Come on, let me show you my house. And pew, right up through the universe we go. Of course, we've got to split the sea up there and all that, Red Sea. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Really? Peace and holiness, without that you never see the Lord? Well, I can't be saved then. Well, the passage is for somebody. The peace and holiness is somebody that they have to be living that way in order to see the Lord when He comes to get them right before the second coming. Right before the second coming, the Lord comes down to snatch away that 144,000 male virgin Jews and to take out Moses and Elijah, come to Revelation 11, and to take out all their converts. But their converts are there that have faith in Jesus Christ and they're keeping the commandments. They're looking for the Lord to come back. Revelation chapter 11. And I'll get to that last part about without sin in just a minute. Does that mean He showed up with sin the first time? No, it doesn't. Revelation chapter number 11. Now, this is Moses and Elijah coming down through here, the two candlesticks, two olive branches that are olive trees that are there, and they have the power to shut heaven, it doesn't rain, and they have to turn the water to blood and smite the earth and so on and so forth, and the Antichrist commits war with them there in verse number 7. Here it is, verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie on the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. That's where they'll be testifying.
And they of the people of kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. Must have some sort of satellite going on, TV going on, some kind of way to be able to do it where they can see it. 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. That's Shem's way of desecrating the body. You look a lot of times when they go to war over there, the Arabs and things like that, and they go to war, when they get a human body, what they like to do is drag it through the streets behind a car or a motorcycle or stomp all over it, strip it down naked and hang it from a wall or something. It's a way to desecrate, to shame the family of the person whose body it is. And they leave them out there for days and let the birds eat on them and everything else. They won't put them in a grave. That's the way to make fun of them, to mock them. Don't even give them a grave to live in, to lay in. And so they make fun of them. The Bible says, and they dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. How about that for a ministry? These guys are down there trying to help people, and they rejoice over that they're dead. And they make merry and send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. Tormented them? How'd they torment them? Preaching. Does that fit modern day preaching at all? You think your preacher is so rough and so tough and so mean and so arrogant and so obnoxious and all this kind of stuff? You ought to stand in front of Moses and Elijah. Amen. How about John the Baptist? You bring up the gift of repentance. Who told you you could even repent? Get out of here and bring back meat for repentance. Get out of here, you snake, you viper, you fox, as the Lord says. Get away from me. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You make a twofold child of hell following you. Get out of here. That's Jesus.
Right.
Amen. My goodness. You're living in a day of smooth talking and fair speeches.
Right.
You know, preacher, just be nice to us and be kind to us. It won't do you any good. The world does that to cozy up to you. Because they want something from you. You ain't fooling me. What's the old preacher say? Go kid your grandmother. You ain't kidding me. Your grandmother will alibi you. Oh, they mean well, you know. It'll be all right. No, it won't. No, it won't. They're making fun of these guys. Tormenting them. Why? Preaching them. Tell them they need to repent. They need to repent. They need to repent. They said, we don't want to repent. We don't want to have a party, man. Hadn't even changed in the tribulation. They got all kind of plagues going on and trumpets and bowls and seals and vials that are going off and all kind of stuff happening on the earth and junk coming up out of the pit and biting them and stinging them and all that kind of stuff. And when these preachers are up there preaching, instead of them saying, appreciate it, thank you, that's what we really need, they can't wait for them to be dead. And so they leave him there, but watch it. Verse 11, here's where this thing happens. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them all which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up into the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour, a great earthquake. There's the second coming. So what takes place here is this is a right before the end of the tribulation, right before the second coming of Christ. It's a rapture that takes place. All right, real quick, back to Hebrews chapter number 9. So you can make you a note on that if you want to, so that you'll know. Hebrews 12:14 is literal, and Matthew 5:8 is liberal. They got to be living right and doing right and looking for the Lord when He comes. Matthew 25 and Luke 21, there's some individuals there that are not looking and they get left behind. Matthew 25, you've got some virgins that go out there and they ain't got no oil. You see what happens? They get left behind. Because they're not prepared. They're not watching for it. So that's what takes place in the passage here. Now, come on down just a little bit before, a little at the end here, and he says this, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Their salvation here has to do with them being taken out off the earth before the second coming. It's not salvation like you and I are saved by trusting Jesus Christ. The salvation here is saved from the wrath of the Lamb. That's why he says in Thessalonians, that you're saved, but you're saved from the tribulation period. Leave your finger here. Let me show you this real quick. Salvation in the Bible doesn't always refer to your salvation in the sense of your soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Almost done. Bear with me. Just a couple more minutes. We'll be done. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Satan, the wrath of God. That's Revelation 6, Revelation 12, and Revelation 14. Not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse on the rapture. You get out, you're not appointed to wrath of the Lamb down in the tribulation, not appointed to the wrath of God in the tribulation, not appointed to the wrath of the devil in tribulation. All right, back to the book of Hebrews. Almost done. Hebrews. All right, so this last time he comes without sin. What does that mean, without sin? That means this time when he shows up, he doesn't come here to carry away our sins, as we talked about before, or to bear our sins, like we talked about before, or to be our propitiation, like we talked about before. This time when he comes back, he doesn't come to be a curse for us or to be sin for us. This time when he comes back to take the tribulation saints out. So when he says without sin, that's what he's talking about. He's not saying I'm coming here to take away their sins. I'm coming to get them. And that's all he's talking about in the passage on without sin. Now let me give you a couple of verses on this and we'll go. Matthew chapter 12. Now they like to change these verses, and when you start reading them, you'll know why they like to change them. Matthew chapter 12. When the Lord came down here the first time, He took your sins to hell and dumped them off. Now I'm going to show you a couple of things they do to the Bible to try to indicate that the Lord didn't go down when He died. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, you know this. The Bible says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there three days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. What's in the heart of the earth? Hell's in the heart of the earth. What was he doing down there? Well, let's see if we can find out. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is one of those they like to mess around with the word hell. I read an article today. And an individual was talking about the Lord, the difference in heaven and hell and so on and so forth. And people that die, that they're going to go to hell, they have to go to hell and this and that and the other. And the guy comes back, Hebrew scholar, Greek scholar, writes through there, the Bible never makes reference to hell. It says Hades or Sheol. Well, it's real nice of you to clean it up for us. Let me ask you this question. Why do you take the word and translate it for heaven, but you don't translate the word for hell, which is hell, you transliterate it? I mean, you carry it over and make it what you want it to be instead of what God said it was. You say, what did God say it was? He said it was hell.
Right.
And you know what? Somebody that doesn't even have any education knows better than that.
Amen.
They know there's a hell. They know it's a real place. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number... Everybody's in trying to air condition it. Must be planning on going there.
Right.
But they figure if they talk nice about the devil, he won't be so rough on them, I guess. Acts chapter number 2, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in where?
Hell.
Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. All right, now we got a little problem here. First of all, soul is where? In hell. Right? Not Abraham's bosom. He's in hell. Not suffer my soul. Well, he wouldn't be worried about being left in Abraham's bosom. He's down there in hell. What's he doing? Dropping something off. Neither see his holy one to get corrupted or to see corruption. He's talking about his body. His body's upstairs in the grave, but his soul is down in the lower parts of the earth. He's in two different places, so the body's preserved up there. The Lord's making sure that it doesn't get corrupted. You say, why? It's sinless. It won't rot. Verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet, 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So Jesus went down first. All right, one more verse, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go home. Ephesians 4. This will give you a headache if you stay on it too much. You say, well, so he showed up this time without sin. So did he have sin the first time? No, he didn't have sin the first time. You say, well, preacher, you know, you have to understand that the Lord probably could have sinned, really. Tempted in all points, yet without sin.
Amen.
He did not sin.
Amen.
Paul said, well, we'll have to argue about whether he could or whether he couldn't. No, you don't have to argue about either one. He didn't.
Amen.
But how could he be tempted if he couldn't? If I couldn't sin, where would the temptation be? You will not be tempted in eternity. You say, what? You'll have a mind of Christ, and you'll have a glorified body, and sin will be eradicated. You won't be tempted.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Somebody ought to give me a holy grunt on that one or something. Like, that sounds pretty good to me. Maybe you're not riddled with it like I am, or bugged by it like I am. But the Lord didn't sin, but He was tempted. Tempted. Here's your temptation. See, you always think tempted. He must be tempted with Mary Magdalene or something like that. here's temptation. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're going to do it in the tribulation for manna anyway. Why don't you go ahead and do it now? See all these kingdoms out here? Just bow down and worship me and I'll give them to you. You're going to get them anyway. Why not get them now? Jump off the temple so they'll come and worship you. They're going to do it anyway. You're going to do it anyway. Not jump off the temple. They're going to worship you, right? Everything he asked him to do was the right thing but the wrong time. You know what the devil wants to try to get you to do? The right thing at the wrong time. There's a lesson in that, kids. Well, I just, right thing, wrong time. Right to read your Bible? Yeah. Not in church.
Right.
Don't stay home and read your Bible when you should be in church. I'm not talking about if you're tired and got a real, I understand that, but I'm saying, is it right to work? Yeah, but should you be working when you ought to be doing something for the Lord? Right to be married, ain't it? Ain't it? Some of you must not think so. Wish I'd have given that one some more thought. Not me, I'm glad, but let me ask you a question. What about the timing? There the crickets show up there, right there. Timing. It's the right thing. You should have children, right? Is your timing right? Not if you're 14. It'll never happen to me. Yeah, okay. Time would not permit. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 8. Timing. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now be careful. Watch it. I'm going to trick you. I'm going to tell you. Now he that ascended, what is he? That he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so on and so forth. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? What did I leave out? What did I leave out? Did you catch it? You didn't catch it. It's just one word. What's the big deal? I'll read it to you again. Ready? I'll even tell you what verse it's in. We'll be in verse number 9. You ready? Now he that ascended, what is it? He that also descended into the lower parts of the earth.
First.
Oh, what? First? Oh, they're teaching you he didn't go down there and drop off your sins. So they're not paid for yet. They only took one word out. They took the word first out. You say, what happened? He went down and dropped off your sins before, but if you teach it their way, your sins haven't been dropped off yet. Now, why would they do that? They're trying to get rid of him going down there and dumping your sin in the bottom of the earth, down in hell, in the center of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. You see what they have to do? They have to mess with it. Because they can't stand the fact that he that ascended is not he that descended first in the lower parts of the earth. You say, why? Because he went down and he stayed down for 3 days. He went into hell and he dropped your sins off, and then he came and got the keys of hell and death and crossed the great gulf fix, and he came into the place called Abraham's bosom or paradise there. And when he crossed into that thing, he spent the remaining part of those 3 days there. It didn't take him long to drop it off. You ever get this? The Lord's he's hanging there on Calvary's cross. Did you ever get this part? He says, I thirst. That's what the rich man said when he was in hell. Tell Lazarus to dip his finger and come cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He says, I thirst. He says at the time the Paschal lamb's being offered. You know what he says when he gets done? There's darkness and so on and so forth, and he comes up at the end. You know what he said? It's finished. What's finished? I've already dropped their sins off.
Amen.
I've been down there and done paid, and so now when I'm done, oh, by the way, thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
That old thief goes down there. Jesus Christ is already gone, and that thief dies down there, and he goes down into there to paradise. He's down there and he's, hey fellas, how are y'all doing? It's nice to see you. Where'd you go? I just came from up there. Pretty rough beating there. Well, fat up there. I just got crucified. I saw the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. Really, what was that? See that fella up there, king of the Jews and all that. John said, what'd you say? He said, you know, the son up there, though, said, you know, king of the Jews or something on there. And he said, well, did you hear what his name was? He said, yeah, his name was Jesus. About that time, there's a rattle in the keys in the door there.
Yes, sir!
And he walks in that thing, and the Lord said, somebody call my name? And John said, well, look at there. There's the Lamb of the girl, the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. And he walked into paradise, and he said, what's up, boys? He said, y'all ready for a jailbreak? He said, we fixing to crack this place. He said, what you going to do? We ain't going over the barbed wire. We going to slap through the ceiling, man. That's it. That's your hope. If you're saved here tonight, you know what happened? You died tonight. Ask TK about people dying. Sees it every day. It's what he does for a living. Ask Michael and Roger and all these other policemen that are in this place. Ask them. People dying all around you. You don't hear it on the news. They can't run all the death things on the news. They ain't all in the obituary. The bad ones they never tell you about. Act like everything's all safe and wonderful and fine and you're, everything's good and everybody's protected. I got some bridge over land underneath the bridge, James Point Bridge, to sell you too. Everything's fine and wonderful. They're dying all around you like flies. You're going to die one day too. And what you going to do when you die? You're going to go to heaven or hell. What you going to do? Well, I just choose not to believe it. Okay, don't. You've got plenty of time. I hope you do. I know a lot that don't. All right, I hope that helps you. We'll try to get into the last couple of those on Sunday. The last two there are pretty extensive, so we'll get into those there this evening. We'll stand up and be dismissed. I didn't